29th, wow. 2004, and we're in Leviticus chapters 8 through 15. We got a little finishing up on chapter 7. Teacher Ben Morgan. So we got into chapter 7 and almost got finished, but there's a couple of points that we might look at. We've been reading about the offerings, and when we get to chapter 8, we will be studying about the priests. But in the 7th chapter, we have the laws of the peace offering and the burnt offering. And we read in verse 8, "And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering, which he hath offered." Isn't that strange? They skin the offering, and that skin speaks of the righteousness of Christ that we receive when we get saved. Romans 3:22, "The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. And all the meat offering or meal offering that is baked in the oven, and all that is dressed in the frying pan and in the pan shall be the priest that offereth it. And every meal offering mingled with oil and dry shall all the sons of Aaron have, one as much as the other." These were both sweet savor offerings. And the priest got all of they offered it to the Lord, and then the priest and his family ate the meal offering, which was like a pancake, or it was like baked bread, but it was right in a pan, or they had other ways of preparing it. "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord." Let's go down to verse 23. "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, you shall eat no manner of fat of ox, or of sheep, or of goat. And the fat of the beast that is offered of itself, let's read it again. "And the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beasts, may be used in any other use, but you shall in no wise eat of it." The fat, of course, represents things about Jesus that only God can appreciate. You know, I can't understand or comprehend that Jesus is ageless and timeless. He had no beginning. Kids will ask you, where did God come from? He didn't come from. He had no beginning. Jesus is the beginning. Well, now I can't comprehend that. And so if God's limitless in as to his time, he's limitless as to his mercy, he's limitless as to his love, he's limitless as to his grace, we can't comprehend that, can we? We can just, you know, it's like trying to put the whole Pacific Ocean in my mouth at once. I can just take a little bit. I can't put it all in my mouth. We can't comprehend it. And it's a little bit like some people. I know kids that all they will eat is the white of the bread. They throw the outside of it away. I like the outside better. They don't know what's good, see? And so God knows what's all about Jesus is good. And he can take the fat is for just for him. That's not for us. "For whosoever eateth the fat of the beast, that which men offer, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people." It was prohibited. "Moreover, you shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast or in any of your dwellings." The blood, of course, the life is in the blood. And the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And God gives life. He's the only one that can give life, so the blood was not to be consumed by anybody. Once upon a time, I was going to a meeting for a short time, and I found out that this sister who was baking bread for the preacher and his wife, she was a German, and she made blood sausage. And they told me, I said, wow, I don't really want to eat any bread from there or not. So I said, why don't you talk to her about it? Well, we're afraid we'll offend her. And I said, well, they said, would you try it? I said, I'll try. So we went over that Saturday night and opened up. I just brought that up to her, and she says, well, what does this Bible say about it? And I said, well, look. So we read that, and she said, I didn't know that. She says, I'll never do that again. So that was kind of easy. We settled that. But she being a German, that was kind of a German custom. A delicacy, I guess, was blood sausage. It didn't sound good to me. Of course, the Bible prohibits it. And she didn't know any better. Bless her heart. Verse 34. "For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifice of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel." So the breast speaks of affection. You know, the person who ministers God to people and brings people to the Lord, he gets a special measure of the affection of God. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. And then he also heard the Lord say, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So, and he made that wonderful statement in Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. All right, verse 37. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the meal offering, and of the sin offering, and of the trespass offering, and of the consecrations, and of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. So this covers the laws of the offerings. And then we get to chapter 8 and 9. This deals with the priesthood. So we travel, we might say, from the brazen altar where the offerings are offered to the brazen laver where the priests washed their hands and feet when they went in and out to serve. Chapter 8. We call this chapter Holy Mediation. You see, the priest, the people had to come to the priest. They couldn't come directly to God. And we can't come directly to God. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." When we pray, how should we always end our prayer if we would believe that? In Jesus' name. Because otherwise you're barging in, you can't barge in. You know, my mama had a statement that wasn't scripture. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. So someone said, "I'm going to come to God my own way." You're not going to come to God in your own way. You're not going to come. We're going to have that in the 10th chapter where somebody had that idea and it didn't work. Chapter 8 is the priesthood and he's the mediator. And Jesus is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We come to God through him, don't we? And that's how we approach God, is through Jesus. Verses 1 to 17, the consecration ceremony. 18 to 30, the burnt offering and ram of consecration. And 31 to 36, Moses gives final instructions. You know, people have the idea a lot in what they call consecration meetings now that, you know, we bring something to the Lord. Well, we don't really have anything to bring to the Lord. We kind of come like the songwriter said, "In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling," and then the Lord fills our hands. The priest came empty-handed, and God gave him something to minister. So we'll notice that in chapter 8. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, Aaron, the high priest, represents Jesus, and his sons represent people just like us. Someone says, "Well, I'm no priest." Well, in Revelation 1, I think we have it, and I think we also have it in the 4th chapter of Revelation, that he's made us unto our God kings and priests. And Peter, in 1 Peter, I believe it's 2:9, says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a special people, that we should show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we offer praise to God. And we also, hopefully, you know, can lead someone to the Lord, and we can present the Lord to people and tell them what the Lord says. I've been amazed, as I look back through my life, how many people brought the Lord to me and brought me to him by their just telling me about the Lord. Brother Charles E. Fuller's wife, and I can't remember her name right now, but anyhow, they had a woman in their home. That was, I guess that was in her family's home, and the woman's name was Lenora Barnhill. And so when his wife, who-to-be, came home from college, she was telling Mrs. Barnhill, she said, "I'm a universalist." She says, I just come to God on my own terms." And she says, "Oh, you can't do that." And she was very kind to her, and she quoted some scripture to her. She said, "Well, that stopped her in her tracks." So it got her to thinking. Anyhow, Lenora Barnhill led that woman to the Lord, who later became the wife of a great preacher of the gospel. In fact, it was his wife who got him under conviction. One Sunday afternoon in Hollywood, why, he got in the back seat of the car and got on his knees and cried out to the Lord to be saved, and then became a great preacher. So God uses people, doesn't he? And they don't wear their collars backward, but they're people in fellowship with God, and they love people. And so that's what a priest is today. But we got a great high priest who is, he's the one we come to God through. That's Jesus. And these clothes here are so marvelous. We won't go into them in detail. 8 parts to the garments and the things he wore. Verse 7 says, "And he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle." We got the coat. We'll just read through. "And clothed him with the robe." It was of linen. "And put the ephod upon him And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him also. He put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. I didn't count that. I count that as part of the breastplate, so that would be more, but I think that would go with the breastplate. And he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. So all of these articles of his clothing tell us about the ability of Jesus to save us, to keep us, and not only his ability, but his sufficiency, his all-sufficiency. We read in Hebrews 7, well, all right, what is it? I think it's Hebrews 6, 7, and 8, about how Jesus is superior to the Aaronic priesthood. But there's three chapters in Hebrews that deal with the priesthood. And I think lest I mislead you, I'll turn over there for a moment, and let's read a little bit out of the eighth chapter of Hebrews. Now, I believe I'll read from the seventh, because that's the last one about the priest. 5, 6, and 7. Verse 19 of Hebrews 7. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. That's what we're reading about here. You come to the priest, and the priest approaches God. That's how all those wonderful matters were handled. Inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus' priesthood was different than Aaron's. Like it, but different. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. See, that's how we come to God. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And that's what he's doing tonight for us. If there's a special need in our life, he knows about that, and he's interceding for us just like Abraham did for Lot and those people down at Sodom. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. These things describe like the clothing that Aaron wore. That Jesus is. These are features of his glory and his beauty. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, and then for the people, for this he did once when he offered up himself. See, that was it. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So he fulfilled all this ritual, and his priesthood was a better priesthood, built upon better promises, a better covenant. All right, verse 9, and he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And we go down to verse 12, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. So the anointing oil, what does that represent? That represents the Holy Spirit. And we read in Hebrews, where the writer quotes from the Psalms, Wherefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and that's where he was anointed with the Spirit. Then he went into the wilderness and was tempted. God didn't give the Spirit to him by measure. He gives it to us as much as we need. But with him it was without measure. Praise the Lord. Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them. Now, they four of these garments they wore, but not the high priest had four things they didn't have, because he represents Christ. And put upon them and girded them, put coats upon them, girded them with girdles, put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. Much of this we have touched upon, or will touch upon, and have. Let's go down to the 22nd verse. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, we had this before, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. God's interested in our ear, how we hear. I think there's a scripture in Proverbs that says, the hearing ear, what's the other rest of it? The Lord's made even, and the seeing eye, the Lord's made even both of them. Yes, thank you. So he's concerned with her ear. Do we have, you know, seven times in Revelation 2 and 3 we read what? He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And you see some people who really have an ear to hear, don't you? And then you see some people, it's kind of like the little boy that came home and his dad was reading the newspaper. He didn't go to church that day. He says, son, what did the man speak on today? He says, dad, I don't really know. He never did say. That boy didn't have a hearing here. The preacher never got around to the subject one or the other. So we're in Leviticus. I'm going to tell you where we are. So don't go tell someone where we're in Leviticus, Frank, and we're happen to be in the 8th chapter. And so let's go down to the end of the chapter. They're doing all the things that that the Lord told Moses to do. And it's interesting and wonderful that throughout the book of Leviticus, which is so full of details, you know, God's a stickler for details, isn't he? Verse 33, and you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, I'm reading verse 33, until the days of your consecration be at an end, for 7 days shall he consecrate you. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that you die not, for so I am commanded. This was serious business with them, and you know, serving the Lord doesn't need to be a long face business, but it is really serious business. The Lord, we're going to find that in the next chapter, just how serious business it is that we, you know, to obey the Lord, whether we be in this aspect of it or some other one. All right, verse 36. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. The Lord's concerned that we do all that he says, you know. Chapter 9. Holy ministry. This, of course, the priest ministry was a holy ministry. But we're going to find out that the secular side of their life was just as important as the spiritual side. Verses 1 to 7, Moses instructs Aaron and his sons. 8 to 14, Aaron and sons offer. 15 to 24, God manifests his acceptance. It's wonderful when we obey the Lord and do everything he says to do. And I remember the night that I think I first had the, no, I've had it happen before, but it happened the first night I got assurance of salvation. And God, the Lord gave me all the glory I could stand that night, and I went to bed knowing that if I died, I'd go to heaven. Oh, praise God, that was wonderful. Then, maybe 11 years later, I went up to an altar in a church, and I was praying to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And when I met the Lord's condition, just to yield to the Lord, I did everything he said to do. Now, he was telling people, you know, someone says, come up to the altar. Huh? I was bashful. I didn't want to go, but I reluctantly ran up there. So when I got up there, they said, worship the Lord. Well, you know, I wasn't used to worshiping the Lord in a strange place, strange people, but I did the best I could. And they said, raise your hands. And I did that. And everything they told me to do, I did. And directly, you know what? Just what happened here happened to me only. And I got to see the glory. And he filled my soul. It filled the Spirit. So we're going to, and everybody here that's had that experience or those experiences, and it happens at other times, doesn't it? You know, when the Lord leads you to do something and you do that and you behold his glory like John and the disciples did and like Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, it's 3, I believe it's, well, several times, but in 3:19, I believe it is, we all with unveiled face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So he wants us to behold his glory. John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. John says we got to see the Shekinah. He saw it on the Holy Mount, but I think he saw it other places. Don't you think he did? I think he watched Jesus, and everything Jesus did was just, there was the glory. Not the Shekinah glory, but the glory of his perfection and his divinity, that he was God, manifest in the flesh. It came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. See, Aaron and his sons were sinners, and Jesus, he was without sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. We are all sinners. Now, we're saved, and God's forgiven our sins, and we're a new creature in Christ Jesus, and so we have no sin in us, but we have no sin on, let's put it this way, on the cross, when Jesus died, over here on one side, there was a thief that repented, right? And so we can say this about him. He had sin in him, but he didn't have any sin on him because Jesus forgave him, right? On the other side was a sinner who had sin in him and on him. That was the thief who didn't repent. And in the middle was Jesus, who had sin on him, but no sin in him, because our sins were put on him. I believe that's right. But there was a difference. There wasn't. Isn't it good that all of our sin, all the sins are off of us? Like Pilgrim said, I felt that burden roll off my shoulders at the cross. But we still have an old nature, so we still have to realize that. Let's go now to the latter part of this chapter, because all the rest of it deals with the ritual, and it's all wonderful, but they're doing all the things that God prescribed to be done. And verse 22 says, "And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on it." And that's just what you do when you see the glory. You shout. And I do it every now and then. Now, I don't do it around people too much, because I think maybe it wouldn't be acceptable or appropriate. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, "Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God." If the Lord don't make you beside yourself now, then I think you just haven't got close enough in your fellowship, because you will. Now, he'll just consume your soul with glory, and you'll speak in tongues and worship God and glorify God and praise God. But before you get filled with the Spirit, you'll worship that the best you can. But you have a whole new dimension when you get filled with the Spirit that, we can't describe. What a tremendous difference comes in your life when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in control. All right, chapter 10. Now we turn a corner here. You know, every time God does something wonderful, or oftentimes when he does something wonderful, something disastrous comes right in the wake of that. For instance, in the book of Joshua, when the children of Israel marvelously captured the city of Jericho, just marched around it 7 days, seven times, and then seven times the last day, and then they shouted, blew on the trumpets, walls fell down. Wonderful victory. God just gave them a great victory. What happens the very next chapter? They come to a little town named Ai, and they suffer a disastrous defeat because the devil has moved in, and he's persuaded one man, Achan, to do a terrible, commit a terrible sin, and the whole nation paid for it. Or you go to the Acts in the fifth chapter of Acts. You know, up until that time, everything's just victory and wonderful. And then you get the fifth chapter of Acts. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira come in, and they try to duplicate what the Holy Spirit is supernaturally doing on all those other people, and they get killed. So we're going to have that here in the 10th chapter. I'm getting ahead of my story, I guess. Chapter 10. I call this unholy presumption, but I think a better title would be holy fire. There's a holy fire and there's an unholy fire. You know, you can work up a lot of steam, but that's unholy fire. That's just animal. You know, the holy fire comes down from heaven, and that's the Lord, and that's supernatural. And when that happens, people, just ordinary people, do supernatural, extraordinary, amazing, wonderful things. Brother Smith Wigglesworth was at the point of death with appendicitis, and the doctor came by to see him, and he told his wife, "I'll be right back. I've got another urgent call." And when he came, while he was gone, some saints came in, and they prayed for him, and God healed him. And when the doctor came back, he was out on plumbing calls. And the doctor told his wife, "He'll never come home alive." He did. And everybody he prayed for after that who had appendicitis got healed. That's what he said. That's what Brother Franklin heard him say that. So God gave him a healing ministry. But that's not something you work up. You know, that was supernatural. And God supernaturally delivered him. And then he gave him, sometime after that, while he began to pray for people, and get healed. All right, verses 1 to 7, strange fire. Verses 8 to 11, distinguishing the holy and the unholy. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. I'm just guessing at this now, but I'm thinking what they saw the day before, we'll say, was so marvelous to them, they thought, well, we think, let's try to do that, you know. Let's see if we can, you know, because Aaron had gone in, and he'd offered this incense, and he and Moses came out and blessed the people, and the fire fell. So I suppose they were going to try to duplicate it. That's what Ananias and Sapphira tried to do, didn't they? But it backfired. And something else probably was back of that we will see later on in the chapter. One thing for sure, this was their own idea, and it's what is called in Colossians 2:23 will worship. You know, when a person comes before the Lord and he says, "I'm going to do it my way," and you know, God's going to do it my way, and he's not going to do it your way. He's just not. He'll let you wait and wait and wait and wait, or else he may slap you, but he's not going to bless you if you do it his way. He slapped me before, but he slapped me because he loved me. And my mom and my dad both slap me, but they never just slap me except because they love me. And so the Lord's going to do this because he's holy. And he doesn't accept just anything. You know, the natural man has nothing to offer to God. We don't have anything to offer to God but Christ. And when we offer Christ, we come on God's appointed terms. Wonderful things happen. When we don't, nothing happens. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. That was a terrible thing. And they were Aaron's sons. But, you know, sometimes God even smites down his people. I'm thinking, someone says, well, were these guys saved? Well, I think they were. But that's just I can't prove it, but I believe they were. I know this, that the man of God who came down from Judah to curse Jeroboam's older was a believer, and he was a prophet of God. And the Lord gave him specific instructions. When you go down there, don't come back the way you went. Don't eat or drink down there, but come right straight back after you've done your business. And another man, prophet there, sent one of his sons, or his sons to this prophet, and he said, an angel spoke to Papa, and he said for you to come over and eat dinner with us. So the man of God, probably hungry, probably weary, did that. And when he left, or before he left, this other prophet told him that he wasn't going to go home. So he gets on his donkey and starts out, and the lion comes out and kills him. Didn't kill the donkey. So here was a man of God that he disobeyed God, and God came down like that on him. So just because you're a child of God doesn't mean that, you know, what do we read in 1 Corinthians? Is it chapter 11? For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So if we were judged ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. So it behooves us to judge ourselves, and don't tolerate things in our life that we know are displeasing to God, because the consequences could be very serious. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And so God did not permit Aaron even to mourn for his sons. I suppose this teaches us that we're always to justify God. You know, if the Lord lets something happen, he doesn't make any mistakes. I heard part of Johnny Erickson Tata's testimony a few days ago, and it had to do with Thanksgiving, but she was thanking God that for 30-some years she's been paralyzed from her neck down and God didn't heal her. And I thought, wow, this is kind of strange. She says, God has used that to keep me humble and dependent on him, and he's used that to give me compassion for people who are afflicted that I probably wouldn't have had otherwise. And, you know, I wouldn't have thought about it that way myself. And you know, she takes a paintbrush in her teeth and paints Christmas cards. And I sometimes use them for Christmas, give an offering. And she also gets all kinds of wheelchairs, and they restore those wheelchairs and ship them all over the world to afflicted people. So she's got quite a ministry, you know, and she's afflicted. But she justifies God, and she didn't blame God. Or you can be bitter and you can blame God when you got an ache or a pain or something happens. Or you can blame people or blame yourself. But that doesn't do any good, does it? It don't do any good. Aaron, you're not supposed to mourn. That would be hard, being their father. That would be very hard. Now notice verse 8 and 9. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Maybe the Lord had not made that, apparently he had not made that stipulation up to this time, and it's my thinking that maybe that's what they did. Don't you suppose they were celebrating and drank a little bit too much wine? They were a little bit intoxicated, and they went. That may have been contributed to their error, but it was visited severely. And that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. That is really important, isn't it? You know, what is holy? Do I want something in my life that is unholy? If it's unholy, it's filthy. It's reprehensible to God. And you know, this book of Leviticus, there's really two sides to it. There's that side of suffering. Think of those animals being, and there's slaughter, and there's blood, and there's death, and there's confession, and there's sin, and there's filth. That's just one side of it. But the other side of it is, there's atonement, and there's reconciliation, and there's cleansing, and there's restoration, and there's drawing nigh, and there's healing. That's the wonderful side of what God provides for us who are polluted and sinners and ruined by sin. So Leviticus shows us our need of God and God's wonderful provision. The Old Testament pretty much emphasizes all the way through our need of redemption, and the New Testament shows the sufficiency of Christ, God's wonderful provision. Chapter 11. Now this is interesting. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. The next five chapters, the Lord kind of stops what he's been doing, and this is all parenthetical. Teaching the people, you know, he stops. We've had the offerings, had the priests. Now he's going to talk to the people about them being holy people. And so you got some parenthetical scriptures. I'm thinking of a few. In Romans, you get through Romans 8, and then what do you have? You have a parenthesis, 9, 10, and 11, where Paul departs from what he's developing there, and then he takes it up again in the 12th chapter. And 9, 10, 11 is all about Israel and how they fit into the picture. And you got the same thing, I believe, in Revelation, when you go through six chapters, and then you get to the seventh chapter, and things stop, and I'm sure there are others there. I haven't taught Revelation recently. But the seventh chapter is a parenthetical chapter where the Lord brings in something else that needs to be brought in, and then he takes up where he was on those trumpets in the in the eighth chapter. All right, so let's read from chapter 11. This is about the people's holiness. And this deals with, you know, with, we might say, with just everyday living. God's just as concerned with our everyday living as is our living in the church, in the house of God, if we want to call it that. Did I go over that? No, I guess I didn't. 1 to 8, clean animals. Now, I changed the title on this too. I had holy diet, but we don't like that word diet. Let's call it holy menu. 1 to 8, clean animals. 9 to 22, clean and unclean fish, fowls, and creeping things. And 23 to 47, making a difference. This is interesting because the Lord's telling them what they can eat and what they are not to. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you may eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud. Some people pronounce that cud, so I'm from Arkansas, I pronounce it cud. Among the beasts you shall eat. Nevertheless, these shall you not eat, of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth not the cud, but divideth, he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the swine, he's different. Though he divide the hoof and be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall you not eat, and of their carcass shall you not touch. They are unclean to you. Now, what in the world does this mean? Does that mean that we can't eat ham anymore? Or we can't eat rabbit anymore? No, it doesn't mean that. But that was true for Israel, that these dietary regulations was applicable to them. God didn't give that to us Gentiles or to the church. But there's significance in this, and to really appreciate the significance, you have to compare this with the 10th chapter of the book of Acts and with, I think, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, what do we feed on besides food that's just as that's even more meaningful than the food? You know, what goes in our mouth doesn't defile us, but who we associate with, that's what that, who we fellowship. And so Peter, when he was praying that day at Joppa, was it Joppa? God's dealing with another man, a Gentile man over there in Caesarea, Cornelius, and he's showed him a vision that he's supposed to send some of his people down to Peter, the apostle who's supposed to come back and tell them, give them instructions how they to be saved or know they're saved. So Peter is, he's hungry and they're preparing food, and he has a vision and he's in a trance and he sees this big sheet let down from heaven, and it's got all these unclean animals in it that we're reading about here, not the clean ones. And the Lord says to Peter, rise and eat. Peter says, no way, Lord, you know, we got Leviticus 11. We can't eat that stuff. So he takes it up to heaven, lets it down again. Peter, rise and eat. Peter says, can't do that, Lord. You know, that's not right. And then he does it the third time, and the third time, Peter's beginning to realize something's going on. And here these men are knocking on the door. He goes down, and it all begins to fit together. When he gets over to Cornelius' house, he starts to talk, and he says, of a truth I perceive that God's no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So Peter goes in and fellowships these Gentiles. And when he goes back to Jerusalem, they jump all over him. They say, hey, you can't do that. You Jews don't associate with uncircumcised Gentiles. That's a no-no. And the Lord showed him that And then he explained to them, you know, how when he got through was preaching, as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on those Gentiles, and they spoke with tongues like they did on the day of Pentecost. That was God's confirmation. But I told you all this to say this, you know, who we associate with, these animals teach us certain kinds of people we're not to get associate with. You know, people, Mom and Dad told us kids, you know, don't go run around with certain kids. You know, birds of a feather flock together. People are known by the company they keep. And so if they knew that these kids were bad kids, they didn't want us associating with those kids because we'd pick up their ways. And I did pick up some of their ways, even though I didn't associate with them. I learned my first cuss word from another kid, and then I used it. And my cousin caught me using it, and he rebuked me. And I didn't do it anymore. But you, people you're around, you pick up their... Well, I don't need to do all this talking. Let's let the Scripture explain itself. What does it mean, these animals that chew the cud and have a divided hoof? Well, the first psalm, I think, explains chewing the cud. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and so forth. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, a cow eats a bunch of grass and green stuff, and then they lay down and take it easy, and then a little bit of that comes up, and they chew it real good and enjoy it, and it goes down, and then they take up some more. They got two stomachs. They got one they store it in, and then it comes up, and then the other goes back for the final digestion. And so we're full of something all the time, and if we got the ability to bring back to memory the Word of God and meditate on it day and night, then that's going to make a great big difference in our life. Someone says, what kind of a difference is it going to make in your life? Well, you know, what you think about all the time is what your life's going to be like. And Psalms 119, I believe it's 1911, says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Right. And the Psalms 119:9 is kind of along that line. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I think another good scripture along that line is but anyhow, over in Philippians chapter 4, I believe it is. Listen to this. This is good. Finally, brethren, 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, honest. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Isn't that great? So that's you know, chewing the cud. You're thinking, oh, man. I learned some things from Brother Art at camp. And any time he preaches, you learn something from him if you listen. You think on those things. That's half of it. The other half is a divided hoof. You know, again, we're in the first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's some places he don't want to go. And he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. And he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. So he's got a divided walk. And so your walk speaks of your conduct, your behavior. How do you behave? How do you conduct yourself? And so you don't just go any old place. You walk uprightly, don't you? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, what the Lord require thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. So you got that? What kind of people do you fellowship? The right kind of people. One thought. And that's the highest caliber of people. You know, the men are the highest, and then beasts are next, and then you come down a grade, and you've got fish. Verse 9 through 11. We'll have to go a little faster. These shall you eat of all that are in the waters. Every now and then you see on a license plate or on the back of a car, what you see is their fish. What does that mean? That's a symbol of that I profess to be a Christian. That has been around for years and years. You ever seen that? Yeah, and then if they want to be a skeptic or an atheist, they want to be a smart, like they got a fish and they got Darwin in it. I've got a neighbor who's considers himself a confirmed atheist, and he's got a fish with Darwin in the middle. That's his way of saying, that's what I think about you Christians. He's got a right to be that, but God loves him.
I've seen it.
God loves him, and I try to be good to that guy. I want to make him realize, boy, I got something he doesn't have, but he really needs. And all that hath, here they are. Whatsoever, verse 9, hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall you eat. Well, what in the world do fins and scales represent? Well, fish use those fins to propel themselves, but they also use them to fight. And the scales especially speak of armor. So one speaks of strength. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. A person who's really strong in the Lord is not just fiddling around. They got some goals. You know, Paul, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I press toward the mark. He had fins. He was going somewhere. And when he got to the end of his life, he says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He got there, didn't he? He was like one of those salmon going back up the falls. You know, he's going to go over that fall or die, get back up there, all right? A waterfall. And the scales speak of armor. Put on the whole armor of God. And that means that you're not, you know, you're not susceptible to just doing anything. You resist the devil. Those are features that, those are the kind of people you ought to associate with. And iron will sharpen iron. You'll get sharper spiritually if you associate those kind of people. And then let's go on to the birds. The birds speak of the heavenly aspect of the child of God. And these are they which shall have, you shall have an abomination. In verse 13, among the fowls, they shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the ossifrage, and the osprey, all of these birds were birds of prey, or else they were, all of them were either birds of prey, or they were night birds, or else they were scavengers. Yeah, I know. And they're used in a good sense in the Bible too, but in this case, they're a bird of prey, and so a child of God should not be out fighting the wrong kind of fight. No, a hawk is they're unclean too. They're a bird of prey. A buzzard is a scavenger, so that was a no-no. And then, of course, all the night birds, the little owl, the cormorant, the great owl, the stork, the heron after their kind, the lapwing, and the bat. All fowls that creep going upon all four shall be an abomination unto you. So these birds, you know, anyone who claims to be a heavenly person and who loves darkness more than light, there's something wrong with him. Yeah, anybody who claims to be his citizenship in heaven and he can indulge in filthy jokes or filthy stuff, there's something bad wrong with him. Something wrong. And every now and then you find someone who professes to be a Christian and they can indulge in and like filthy stuff. And that's no good. There's something spiritually wrong with them, and they're the kind of people you're not supposed to associate with. All right? And then let's quickly go on to the next one. Yet these, verse 21, may be eaten of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet to leap withal upon the earth. These are repellers. There's people that have to live right on Skid Row, but they want no part of that kind of life. Right in the middle of that, all that corruption and wickedness, they're godly people. They're in the world, but no part of the world. Separate from sinners, you know, in their behavior. So, you know, their affection set on things above, not on things on the earth. They may be on earth, but their affection's up there. So those pretty well cover the... how many times in this chapter? Unclean, 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 unclean. So the Lord wants us to be clean people. And he wants us to associate or fellowship people who are clean. You know, when you get around someone and they want to just gossip, 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 talk about people, that's polluting, you know that? When I was a kid, I had to work around men, and these guys were, a lot of them were telling dirty stories, and I remember some of those dirty stories this day, and that filth can come back to my mind every now and then, and I have to say, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So you get polluted with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 explains it a little bit different. Verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Here we've got that word unclean. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It'll help our fellowship to fellowship godly people. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to associate with sinners. That's how we win them, that we don't partake of their sins. Chapter 12, the holy family. You know, that seems to be the theme in Leviticus. Holy. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And in heaven, the seraphs sing holy, or they say holy, holy, holy. And I believe we'll join them in that worship one of these days. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it starts out like this. How does it begin? Wherefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Verses 1 to 4, the male child. This has to do with childbirth. And 5 to 8, the maid child. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Now, what in the world does this mean? Well, I believe it means, and the Lord was, whether they understood it or not, you know, when a baby's born, everybody just adores that baby as being a wonderful, and it is a wonderful miracle from the Lord. But at the same time, the Lord would remind them and remind us that every time a baby's born, that baby is a potential Apostle Paul. That baby is a potential John. That baby is a potential Mary of Bethany, or Ruth, or Rachel, or one of those wonderful women. But that baby also is a potential Hitler, or Bin Laden, or Saddam Hussein, or you name all the other bad people you can think of. It. We're all born sinners, and so that baby, the parent is to realize that every time a baby's born, another sinner's come into the world. And there is pollution there. David in the 51st Psalm says, I was shapen in iniquity and born in, I'm not quoting that right, shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, I believe he put it. So every time that wonderful baby's born, that baby needs to be saved. One brother said, his little daughter asked him one day, Daddy, why do you ask me so many times, do you know you're saved? He says, I want to be really sure you are. And he was a preacher. And just because she was a preacher's little girl didn't mean that she was going to go to heaven. She had to be saved. She was a sinner. And he wanted to make sure that sweet little girl was born again. So in the case of the man-child, the mother was 33 days before she was purified. But verse 5 says, if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks instead of 1 week. She shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. So that would be 66 days, right? Twice as long in the case of a girl. That doesn't mean that baby girls or women are twice as bad as men at all. But Paul kind of brings that out over in the New Testament where he says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. I think women are superior to men in many ways. But I think there's some ways that men should be, you know. Each one, God made each for the other. I think the most spiritual people you find in most of the churches are women. You take the women out of the church, what are you going to have left? You don't have much. In a lot of churches, at least. In our church, we've got more godly women, it seems like, than we do men. And it's always been the case. But women are more sensitive. Women are more compassionate as a rule than men. Women have got a lot of the excellent features. So, but if a woman takes her place, she's got a place just as important as the man. If a man stays in his place, God will bless him in that place. But he made a provision for them to be every time a baby was born. And verse 6 says, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest. So we were all born sinners, and every baby that's born is a great sinner and needs a great Savior. That's what the essence of this chapter is all about. Chapter 13. See, God's dealing with family life. He's dealing with what you eat. He's dealing with childbirth. In the 13th chapter, he's dealing with holiness and health, we call that. Leprosy, we're going to study about that. Verses 1 to 27, leprous flesh. 28 to 46, leprous heads. 47 to 59, leprous garments. And then we're also going to read about leprosy in houses. And so leprosy, is throughout the Scripture, is God used that as a picture, one picture of sin. It's a picture of the loathsomeness. Or as Paul says in Romans 7, the sinfulness of sin. You know how awful sin really is. I don't think we realize it. You know, occasionally you'll see somebody doing something bad, like a little kid throwing a temper tantrum. And maybe someone will say, isn't that cute, you know? Well, that's not cute, because that kid could grow up to be a killer or hurt somebody. Or somebody breaks the law and they think that's funny. It's not funny. You know, sin's a terrible thing. Sin is a loathsome thing. Sin is a destructive disease, I guess, or like a destructive disease. You occasionally hear someone talk about someone who's killed a bunch of people. They say they're sick. Well, they're not really sick, but there's something awful wrong with them, isn't there? They got something wrong with them, and it's sin. Whether it's lying, or whether it's stealing, or whether it's murder, or whatever it may be. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, I'm reading in the wrong chapter, but I'll continue. The other one starts the same way. When a man shall have in his skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, and unto one of his sons, or unto one of his sons, the priest. So when there's something unusual on their skin, like a bright spot or a scab, they went to the priest, and he examined that out of the ordinary. And the priest shall look on the plague of the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Now, leprosy here, it seems to me like it speaks of active sin. When a person is practicing something that's wicked and sinful, that's leprosy. Or that is the counterpart of leprosy. For instance, when Gehazi, Elisha's servant, lied to Elisha, and he lied to Naaman, and he got all that reward that he wasn't supposed to get. And then he went back to Elisha, and Elisha says, "Where did you go?" And he said, "I didn't go anywhere." And he's hid what he's done, trying to hide it. And Elisha says, "Didn't my spirit go with you when you went?" And so he says, "The leprosy of Naaman will be on you and on your children from now on." And he went out of his presence, a leper as white as snow. So he was practicing wicked things. So you can be a child of God and be practicing wicked things. In 1 Corinthians, there was a man there who was committing incest with his stepmother. And the church was tolerating that, and it was polluting the whole church. So anything that I'm practicing or anybody's practicing, God wants us to address that and be accountable to somebody who's spiritual to, what is the word that a doctor would use? When a doctor, I want to say analyze, but that's what you do to diagnose that, yes. So somebody spiritual can tell you that's wrong. Paul said this is wrong. The house of Chloe realized there's some wrong things going on in the church. But most of the church didn't even realize what was going on. But if a spiritual person detects something in our life that's out of the ordinary and that's bad, we need to pay attention. The Lord may be speaking to us. I've had spiritual people rebuke me. They saw signs of leprosy and they wanted me to correct that. And I'm glad they did. Yes. And the verse 4 says, "If the bright spot be white in the skin of the flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days." So they were very cautious. They didn't jump to conclusions. And they watched to see if this was really the plague or if it was just something else. So, you know, we don't jump at conclusions when we see people do something a little bit out of the ordinary. In, I believe it's Ephesians 5, Paul talks about a glorious church not having spot or wrinkle or any such things. So I got a lot of spots on my hands, and I got a lot of wrinkles. But that doesn't mean I got leprosy. So the Lord gets rid of those things too, and those are things that we just have. You know, those are natural things, but they're not serious things. But he wants to even address those. But leprosy is practicing something that is doing something that is wrong. Serious, sinful, and wrong. And the white hair in that bright spot meant that there was no life there, no spiritual, no natural life. And when there's signs of no spiritual life, that's a very serious symptom in our life. If there's not a desire to read the scripture, not a desire to pray, not a desire to attend meeting, not a desire to testify, and all the other healthy things that a healthy, normal Christian does, you know, just well be dead, hadn't we? What are signs of life? There's a spiritual appetite. What did Jesus tell them to do when he raised Jairus' daughter? What was a good, healthy sign that she was healed? He says, "You give her something to eat." She had a hunger. So if you got a hunger for the Word of God, that's a sign of life. No hunger for the Word of God, you're getting close to being dead on your feet spiritually. Okay. "But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again, and the priest, if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean." It is leprosy. So if what you're doing, you know, sin spreads fast. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. You put yeast in dough and it goes all through it, just like that. And someone practicing sin, it just goes all through the family, it goes all through the church, if it's not judged. That's why it has to be judged. Verse 12, "And if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague, from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague, it is all turned white, he is clean." Here's somebody that comes out in the open, and he's not hiding his sin. In Proverbs we read, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. So when a person comes clean and comes out and confesses, I did, and I asked God to forgive me. And I trust He did, and I'm trusting you to forgive me. I'm asking you to forgive me and help me. Why? Then that person's not dangerous. They're not going to be a polluting influence. But when raw flesh appeareth in him, he shall be unclean. You talk to someone about their problem, and if they are real touchy about it, what does that indicate? They don't want to change. You mind your business, I'll mind my business. You clean up your own, you know, life. And when someone's touchy, you can't help somebody like that. You see, that means I'm going to go on doing what I'm doing, and they're dangerous. Those kind of people you want to, they got to go outside the camp. What did Paul say about this man in Corinth? He says, put away from yourself. That's, I'm not quoting that right. Anyhow, he said, put him out of the camp temporarily. Put him out of the church temporarily. Break off fellowship with him until, you know, hopefully he gets restored. And praise God, he did. Leprosy could be cured. God could cure it. And many times these people who had it, the Lord delivered them. He healed Naaman, didn't he? Jesus touched a leper, and he says, I will, be thou clean. And Jesus wasn't polluted. You couldn't pollute him. And he healed the man. A lot more details. I'm not going to have time to read all that. Let's go over to verse 29. If a man or a woman have a plague upon the head or the beard, you know, this is different. And I think this, you know, a plague in your body would be your everyday conduct, your behavior. But leprosy in your head would be an attitude. And you know, what is the attitude probably that God hates worst of all? Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The first one is a proud look. And so if I'm real proud, I got leprosy in the head. And it needs to be judged. No one can teach me anything. I know it all, see. Got the big head. There was a king like that. And he got the idea that because he was prospering so, and he was a godly king. And his name was King Uzziah. And the scripture says he was marvelously helped till he got strong. And he got so big-headed that he got some incense and was going to go into the holy place and offer incense to the Lord and take the priest's place. And the priest says, don't go in there. But he presumed to do it anyhow. And leprosy broke out all over him. And he came out of there. He didn't have to be let out. He got out. But he was leprous the rest of his life. And they had to put him outside the camp. He couldn't stay in Jerusalem on the throne. He lost his job. It's a terrible thing. Let's go down to verse 45. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare. He shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. That was to warn people, you know, that he was to be avoided at all costs. Now, verse 47. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment. This was strange and probably unique just to Israel, but occasionally in their shirt or in their garment they wore, there'd be something show up strange in that. A green something, plague. And that garment had to be tore out of the garment, or else the garment had to be destroyed if it couldn't be remedied. So your garment speaks of your habits that you got. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels and mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Those are good garments, aren't they? But a bad garment, I knew a spirit-filled brother that I heard a couple of times taking the Lord's name in vain. Well, that's got to be stopped. And I know the man was saved and filled with the Spirit. He was doing that. And so someone talked to him about it and helped him. Tear that out, and God delivered him of it. All right? And then let's go over to the 14th chapter, which deals with the cleansing of the leper. 14th chapter, the Holy Society, I call that. I don't know, not a very good word, is it? But a nation is, you know, we're part of a society. We're part of the nation of the United States of America. And so God wants us to be a part of his holy nation. That's what he calls us in 1 Peter 2:9. And this was Israel. And the society we belong to is the church, isn't it? That's the Holy Society we're part of, the church, the body of Christ. Made up of born-again believers from Pentecost until the coming of the Lord. Verses 1 to 20, the law of the leper's cleansing. 21 to 33, the law for poor lepers. They couldn't afford as much as others. 34 to 57, the leper's house. This is strange too. You know, I never did see it get into a house. But it does. It speaks of something that can get into a church or get into it got into the nation of Israel. They became a leprous house. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. So the Lord, in many cases, healed the leper. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. Now that sounds strange too, doesn't it? But these birds speak of the heavenly character of Christ. And the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop seem to speak of all everything that would speak of the world. The cedar wood, the lofty things. The scarlet, the royal things. The hyssop, the little things. Everything that pertains to the world. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. You know, that's Jesus who, by the Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. You know, Jesus was in an earthen vessel. He was in a physical body. And he died on the cross. He came down from heaven, died on the cross. Living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. The running water speaks of the Holy Spirit. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times. You know, people have studied it, say that Jesus had seven wounds that he bled. And I thought I wrote them down here. But anyhow, he had two hands, two feet, that would be four. His brow would be five. His back would be six, and his side would be seven. Seven places he bled. That's just what people say. But he shed his blood to cleanse us. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that great? You know, I look back, and I thought I was a pretty good little boy when I was a little kid, but I grew up to realize that I was a sinner, a really a bad sinner. And I was guilty of having dirty thoughts. I was capable of saying dirty things. I was capable of having a dirty attitude. And I didn't realize how loathsome I could be, you know, until the Lord showed me that long after I got saved. And I don't mean I went out and lived an ungodly, horse thief's life. I didn't live like that. I never did. The Lord knows I didn't. But I discovered all those things in that Romans 7 experience. I've discovered that I was capable of doing everything anybody ever did. And I don't go around saying, oh, I would never do that. I say, Lord, don't let me do this. Like the 19th Psalm says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over him. Then will I be innocent and be free from the great transgression. I let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So anyhow, thank God he can cleanse the leper. And this is how it happens. Or this is how this was the ceremony. That's Jesus dying on the cross and going back to heaven. That's what it's all about. God's wonderful, perfect provision for sin. He that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. Now, I heard a wonderful testimony of a young woman who now has a ministry to homosexuals, or mainly, I guess, well, men and women. But anyhow, she was a lesbian. Her dad was a evil man that beat her mom up, and he got drunk and he beat her mom up. And she thought that all men were like that. Anyhow, I'm not going to tell the whole story. But she told how she got saved, but she still had some of these appetites. And then she fellowshipped with really godly young people. And little by little, they helped her overcome this. And she's completely changed. She's married, happily married. And she's helping people that's in this lifestyle get delivered from it. So Jesus is God's provision for deliverance. You don't have to live in defeat. You know, sin shall not have dominion over you, Romans 6 says. Isn't that great? Praise God. Amen. You know, that's just as important as 1 John 1:9. You hear that all the time, don't you? But we ought to take a hold of Romans 6. I don't know the verse, but I know it's in Romans 6. Therefore, you're not under the law, but under grace. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Praise God. God's got a Romans 6, 7, and 8. And that's how in practical experience we get deliverance. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's go down to verse 8. And he that is cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair. You know, washing our clothes means bringing our behavior in line with the Word of God. You know, God's Word. How should I live? How then should we live? Chuck Colson wrote, the Word of God tells us how. That's our behavior. You know, is my behavior according to the Word of God? That will adjust it. And then he's to shave off all his hair. Our hair speaks of, you know, taking the place of weakness. And so this kind of shows we're taking the place of total dependence on the Lord. And that's good. He wants us to do that. And on the eighth day, he shall take two he lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and one log of oil. You know, all of these represent the provision God's made for us through Christ's redemptive work to be delivered from sin, the practice of sin, the power of sin. Verse 14 says, "The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed." Boy, you could tell her ear was different. And she was quoting scriptures that God had used in her life. And I heard part of the testimony of a guy, but I can't relate this as I really ought to, but he told how messed up his life was with drugs. And as an 16-year-old, I think, or 17-year-old, he was making $30,000 a year. And then he got into drugs, and he was spending all that on drugs. And he lost his job. Down he went, just down. And then he got saved. And how God has totally delivered him of this, and he was just thanking God. But he says, "I realized I'm dependent on God every day of my life, or I could revert back. I'm delivered, and I know the Lord's delivered me." He says, "Praise God, I've been clean 8 years." Here's our Leviticus word. You know, I'm not polluted with this terrible habit, but he says, "I'm trusting God every day," and he's depending on the Word of God. He's in the Scripture, just enjoying the Word of God. And that's how we get deliverance and how we get cleansing. So he's to put that blood on his right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the great toe of his right foot. So God touches our ear and he touches our conduct, our service, that's our hand, and our walk. All of that, you know. So we serve. We got a hand to serve. We got an ear to hear, a hand to serve, and a foot to walk in the will of God. Then he would take oil in verse 16, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. That's the Holy Spirit. You know, letting the Spirit of God have our ear, and letting the Spirit of God, serving God in the Spirit. Paul says, "I thank God whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." That wasn't the verse I was wanting, but anyhow. Holy Spirit service and Holy Spirit walk. "And if he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering." They could bring less, or 2 turtle doves and 2 young pigeons, we read down in verse 21. And then in the latter part of the chapter, over in verse 33, "And the Lord spake unto Moses unto Aaron, saying, When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house." That's why I say we don't have that today. "And the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, It seemeth to me there is, as it were, a plague in the house." I think the church at Corinth had a plague in the house. And there was things in that house that there was something bad going on in that house, wasn't there? Really bad. And so the Lord told them how to take care of that. And let's notice how they did it. "Then the priest shall command, and they shall empty the house before the priest go into it to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house, and he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house, with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which inside are lower than the wall." You're going to find mistakes in any church, but hopefully not someone openly practicing sin or secretly practicing sin either. "Then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again the 7th day and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the camp." And what did Paul say? "Put away from yourself that wicked person." They had to put that man out. If it had been more than one, it had to be more. Go out. And the whole church then mourned over what had happened, and they repented. And praise God, in 2 Corinthians, everything's been corrected, and the house is clean again. "And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. If the plague come again and break out in the house, after that he hath taken away the stones, and after he has scraped the house, and after it is plastered," this all speaks of a spiritual overhaul that the Lord gives a church or an assembly, "then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy. In the house it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house. He shall carry them forth out of the city unto an unclean place." Kind of strange, isn't it? But I suppose some things happen in some houses. The Lord said, "This house has got to be broke down." And when Jesus saw some things going on in the temple in Jerusalem, and He told them, he said, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. It's not going to be thrown down. This house is going to be torn down, every last stone of it. And that temple had leprosy in it. And the Lord was through it. Not like this. It had spiritual leprosy and moral leprosy. And God insisted it be tore down. It was tore down. But it'll be built again someday, and it'll be a holy place. Jesus said he cleansed it once, and he took those stones out of there, but it came back again. And the Lord says, tear it down. All right, chapter 15. Our last chapter, if we get through that. The Holy Rivers. That's not a good title, but, you know, this deals with more or less leprosy, something you can see. This deals more or less with secret sins. Natural uncleanness. All of us are born sinners, and we're capable of polluting. So let's read that. The Holy Rivers. Verses 1 to 18, men with running sores, 19 to 33, women with issues. And, you know, this sounds bad. It is bad. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because his issue, he is unclean. I think that could be, in our day, a bad mouth that's always spreading gossip, or that's always swearing, that's always anything like that. It's just, Jesus said, from within, out of the heart, proceed all these things. Or it might be something. In that case, it wouldn't be secret, would it? I was renovating a house once, and all this ductwork fell down in the basement. Here was about 100 pounds of pornographic magazines. And when I met the people that lived there before that, and this woman, I bet she thought her husband was just a saint, but boy, he wasn't. You know, he was practicing a lot of secret stuff. And we got rid of all that trash, you know, and burned it all. I didn't even put it in a trash bag to put it on the curb. I didn't want anyone else to see that. But I didn't bring it up to nobody. I brought it up to you, and you don't know where it is, and it's all burnt. So, but he was doing some secret things. And I heard of another man. He was married to two women, and he had two families, and on Christmas morning, he'd be with one family, and Christmas afternoon, he was on the job. He said he was with the other family. Finally, they found him out. But he was practicing all that in secret. That's a terror. That someone says, is a human being capable of being like that? Yes. There's something rotten on the inside of all of us. It has to be judged. And that's why Jesus died, so he could cleanse us from these secret things. We don't even want any shady side. You know, someone says, I don't want one checking up my books. I don't know who cares. Checks up on my books. I heard one man say, there's no privacy around here. I said, I don't care for much privacy. I don't care if Uncle Sam examines everything about me. You know, if there's something wrong, it better be showed up. I don't care if I get audited every year. I don't want to have a shady side to my life. Maybe there's part of me that does, but I don't want to, because the Lord, you know, he wants me to come out in the light and in the open, doesn't he? No, none of this secret stuff. Everything a person's practice in secret sins touches gets dirty. And this chapter is just full of this. I circle it in my Bible, unclean, 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 clean, clean, unclean, unclean. It's a terrible word that this chapter is just full of it. Anyhow, the Lord made a provision for the woman or the man who had this affliction to be cleansed, just like the leper, much like the leper. You know, a woman came to Jesus once who had an issue of blood, and she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And so she pressed through that crowd and touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus said, who touched me? And his disciples said, with people all around you touching. He says, yeah, but someone, I felt virtue going out of me. And so the woman comes forth and confesses. She had a natural issue, and the Lord wonderfully healed her. She'd spent all of her money on physicians and couldn't get healed, and Jesus healed her. Jesus can heal the affliction of secret sins. Praise God. Isn't that great? Don't need to live in the dark any longer. We can come out in the light. You hear a lot about people coming out of the closet now. But that means come on out and practice the wicked way you're living. But that's not good. Come out of the closet and trust God to be delivered. So let's go to the end of our chapter. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take unto her two turtles or two young pigeons, and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And those two turtle doves or pigeons speak of a rather meager conception of Christ, but you know he's the Son of God, you know he's the Savior, and so you depend on him. And simple people who don't know a lot of theology, trust the Lord and get wonderful deliverance. Just wonderful. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness, when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. The Lord is very unclean and clean conscious, isn't he? And I'm glad he is, because he's holy. Praise God. Praise God. We have a wonderful, wonderful Lord. And He doesn't look down on us or put us down because we're sinners. He sent His Son down and He saves us and He lifts us up. You know, I was impressed. I'm going to stop here right shortly. But what I preached on yesterday, I really blew it. I preached on 2 Timothy chapter 2. You can be somebody. And there's about 10 things you can be in that chapter. But you know what? When you're saved, you already are somebody. But you can even be more. You keep you the Lord, can't you? You can be a good steward. You can be a gold medal athlete, spiritually speaking. You can be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can be, just keep being more and more when you yield to the Lord. There's no limit to what you can be. Just no limit. Hallelujah. Let's stop with that. All right? Praise the Lord.